to our jubilation ringers. Appreciate that. So today is Transformation, Transfiguration Sunday, and I really appreciated how Tanya introduced the idea and the topic relating to experience. So I want to pick up on that just a little bit as we think about this moment and wondering, can we talk about an event like that in our modern context? Does it have relevance? Does it speak to us at some level? And I want to hopefully walk us down a journey that will help us to say, yes, this does impact my life. And the first place I want to begin with that is relating to experience, and then I want to move to obedience. Experience is extremely important to shaping us in life. Every one of us has personal experiences that we look back on as moments that are memorable. Might be a family vacation, or a birthday that stands out in memory, or high school and grade school moments that molded us into the people that we are. We also have adult experiences we remember. When a child is born, or a moment when we've rubbed shoulders with famous people or sports figures. Or maybe the day that our parents died, or one of our parents died. Or maybe it was a great adventure during a gap year. And so on. We have these personal experiences. They form memories. They shape who we are. And they help us in our system of beliefs understand the world. There are also corporate experiences that we keenly remember. The collective experience of our nation, to which we often ask, and maybe you've played this game before, do you remember where you were when? Do you remember where you were when JFK was assassinated? Do you remember where you were when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated? Or when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon? Or the day that Elvis died? Or the many days since that he left the room? Whatever works. Or when the World Trade Towers were attacked? Do you remember who you were with the last time the Packers won the Super Bowl? I remember very distinctly who I was with. But what about the day the horror of the Sandy Hook massacre was announced on the news? Does that remain vivid in your mind? Or can you think back 2 years? March 11th through the 13th, 2020. What were you thinking when COVID was declared a pandemic and declared a national emergency? Do you remember your reaction to those pieces of information? Or maybe this past week, where were you when Russia invaded Ukraine? These are corporate experiences. We feel them very viscerally. We feel them intimately and deeply. They're moments of high drama. Now imagine if you were sworn to secrecy about one of these events. The thing that distinguished us as a person cannot be discussed. What would that be like? What value is there in that experience if you can't talk about it? And several times in Christ's ministry that he instructed those who met with the holy or experienced healing or deliverance or new redemption in some way that they were to tell no one about their experience. Why would the redeeming Son of God want to take from us a key, motivating, and inspirational moment of our story? Well, this is part of our gospel reading today. Understanding what God was saying or is saying to the three disciples is important to processing this passage of Scripture for us today. Because how we configure events into our belief system matters to the way we process those events. Do we suspend belief? Do we dismiss the event because an experience doesn't fall into our belief system? How does the transfiguration fit into your spiritual journey? How do you understand this dramatic divine insight the three disciples experienced in our own context? Now, I don't know all the reasons why. And Luke just says that the disciples told no one. It doesn't say that they were instructed to tell no one. And so there may be an element of disbelief or maybe a little bit of shame because of some things that we'll talk about in a little bit. But I wonder, too, if there wasn't an element of how do you describe this to somebody? What might that moment look like if you were describing, you were there, and you were describing it to me, an outsider? And I came across this story that I thought might capture a little bit of that feeling. Imagine the following story. It's probably apocryphal, but it's still funny. This is a story from 1993. Apparently it was reported in a newspaper. FBI agents conducted a raid of Southwood Psychiatric Hospital in San Diego, 1993. This hospital was under investigation for medical insurance fraud. Back in the day, obviously, when there were still such institutions, but they were kind of going out of style. After hours of reviewing medical records, the agents had worked up an appetite. And the agent in charge of the investigation called a nearby pizza parlor to order a quick dinner for he and his colleagues. And this is how that conversation went. The agent says, "Hello. I'd like to order 19 large pizzas and 67 cans of soda." The pizza man: "Okay, great. And where would you like these delivered?" "We're over at the psychiatric hospital." The pizza man: "The psychiatric hospital? Yeah, that's right. I'm an FBI agent." The pizza man: "You're an FBI agent? Yes, that's correct. And just about everybody here is," he said. "And you're at the psychiatric hospital?" "That's correct. And make sure you don't go through the front doors. They're locked. You'll have to go around to the back, to the service entrance, to deliver the pizzas." "And you say you're FBI agents. You're all FBI agents." "That's right. How soon do you think you could have the pizzas here?" "And everyone at the psychiatric hospital is an FBI agent." "Pretty much so. We've been here all day and we're starving." "And how are you going to pay for all this?" "Well, I have my checkbook right here." "And you're all FBI agents." "That's right. Everybody here is an FBI agent. Can you remember to bring the pizzas and the sodas to the service entrance in the rear? We have the front doors locked." Pizza man: "I don't think so." Click. There are experiences that challenge us to suspend belief or to turn away in disbelief. And so I want us to take a little different run at this story we just read in Luke. Let's back up a few verses, because there's a telling moment between Jesus and Peter just a little bit earlier, a moment of self-revelation, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am?" And in that moment, Peter announces Jesus as the Christ. Now, sometimes in my weaker moments, I wonder if Peter was giving the Sunday school answer. "I want to say Elijah, Jesus, but because you're asking the question, I'm going to say God's Messiah." But I think it was more than that, because Jesus relies on this moment of self-revelation a number of times going forward as he calls his disciples to a life of self-sacrifice and cross-bearing. And this is the next phase. It's not just about experience. There's something that Jesus is saying in this moment about obedience. Now, a few days later, they go up to a mountain to pray, the Bible says. And a mountain is often associated with closeness to God and readiness to receive God's words. God had appeared to both Moses in Exodus chapter 24 on the mountaintop and Elijah in 1 Kings 19 on the mountaintop. So I think that there's something about this moment, this miracle, that speaks to us on two levels. The first level, it says something profound theologically. It speaks about the role of Jesus in the entire picture. In other words, we have gathered together, or we've seen gathered together here, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, the greatest revelatory figures in Scripture. Moses, who received the Ten Commandments, Elijah, who was the prophet of the Messianic message, and Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy and the Messiah. But it also takes it one step further. It separates Jesus from the traditions and from the authorities of those past icons. So the disciples continued to struggle to understand Jesus' identity. And they put them all together, which would have been a bonus, because most Israelites would not have elevated Jesus certainly to the level of Moses and Elijah. And eyewitness experience becomes crucial to their testimony. But there's something else going on here. As the glory of heaven is revealed, and I have to confess I sort of stole from Matthew's account for my title this morning rather than Luke's account. Matthew's account uses a Greek word for this moment of heavenly glory. And the Greek word is metamorphothee, which is translated most often in English as transfigured. And from that Greek word, we get our word metamorphosis. Luke, maybe wanting to make his gospel a little bit more for every person, uses a different descriptive. He talks about Jesus' face was changed and his clothes lit up, literally. The Matthean verb talks about an outward change that comes from within. It's not merely an appearance or a change in appearance, but it was a complete transformation into another form. Luke, on the other hand, uses the cloud as a way to emphasize this glory, this Shekinah glory, if you will. The cloud is reminiscent of the Old Testament days and the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord, like a cloud, almost like a fog, would fill the temple. And so there's an unmistakable divinity that is being communicated to us in this passage, that the transfiguration provided these disciples with a radically changed view of Jesus. He was no longer merely a modest carpenter. He wasn't even a talented and gifted itinerant preacher or teacher. But now he is in the glorious radiance as he might have been before he came to earth. And as he would be after his resurrection. For a few brief moments, Jesus becomes like his resurrected body. And a glimpse of Jesus' glory before he came to earth and a quick look at what he will be afterwards, followed by the affirmation of the voice of God, who affirms not only is Jesus equal to Elijah and Moses, but he is unique as God's Son. I suspect that this moment did have some internal effect on the disciples in this regard. And there might have been many regards in which it affected them. But in this regard, I kind of think that it did help them intuitively prepare for the suffering and the crucifixion and the death of Christ. Now, as Tanya mentioned earlier, there's a natural desire to maintain the mountaintop experience, to retain it, to linger there, to be a part of that.
Peter wanted to build 3 shelters, one each for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. It is good for us to be here, Peter said. I want to freeze that experience and the emotion of that moment. I remember last fall when we were having some of our congregational conversations, and we talked about the past. And one of the things that I heard on a regular basis was about a mountaintop experience. Now, you didn't describe it as that, but the way you talked about it, family camp. I want to hang on to that. I want to live there. I want to go back there. It was such a transforming experience. We want to hang on to those mountaintop experiences. But Peter took things maybe a little too far, because he still was stuck on this Moses, Elijah, Jesus, all the same. Let's freeze the moment. Let's build the shelters. Let's make a space for worship. Let's remember this. I can't blame him for wanting to commemorate the experience, but there's also within this moment a rebuke and an exhortation to let go of the traditions and the rhythms of the past and to look forward to the future with God's chosen one. Now, this comes a little close to home. I think there's a modern lesson for us to consider. Let's reflect for a minute on our own shelters for worship. Are we also confronted with the reality that our former prophets and shepherds may not reflect in the same way the path forward? Again, I refer back to our conversations in the fall, and I know not all of you were in those, but some of you were, and I heard people talk about timelines with the church. When did you come to be part of First Church? Well, it was when Pastor Ream was here, or Pastor Muth, or Pastor Pei, or Pastor Trump. So it wasn't a date per se. It was an influence. It was a presence. It was that voice. And so oftentimes, when we tie ourselves and our spiritual journey so deeply, and oftentimes rightly so, to these individuals who have helped us in our journey, it's difficult to look forward, and we want to compare all realities to those realities. I want to ask this question of you this morning. There's much more I could say about this passage, but I think I'm going to finish with this question. And it's an honest question. I think it's honest because of where we are as a congregation in this in-between time. It's honest as we evaluate who we are, where we're going. What does it mean to be a legacy congregation, and how do we reconnect with new generations, old neighborhoods? Here's the question. Is there a way that your experience with Christ and your journey with Christ can become more than anything that you have experienced up to this point? Is there a way that your encounter, your reality, your understanding, your belief system, your way of life, your journey spiritually and otherwise with Christ can become more than anything you've experienced up to this point? Or has it all been done? Now, for some of us who've lived a little longer than others, it may be more challenging to think about greater things in the future. I'm kind of winding down. But I think this is a challenge for us. The experience and the encounter that we have with Christ speaks to us. It's important. Do we merely line it up with all the others? Or is there something that says Christ is going to push us a little bit beyond, a little bit further? There's something more that Christ wants us to encounter. Now, I suspect that some of us have never experienced a mountaintop moment. Our relationship with God and Christ is different than that, and that's fine. In no way do I want to suggest that only those who have mountaintop experiences are first-class Christ followers. That's not exactly at all what I'm trying to say. Because the truth of the matter is, when Jesus comes down from the mountain, his challenge is to hear and to do. It's not to say, well, what have you experienced? It is to hear the word and to be a doer of the word. And that element of obedience is really where Jesus lands in the final analysis. And in Luke's telling of the story, coming down from the mountain, what do they encounter first and foremost? I love this. It's a man whose son is so filled with seizures and convulsions, and as they would understand that a demonized spirit would be upon that boy, and the man says, I tried and begged your disciples to do something to heal him, and they could do nothing. Well, that'll rattle your mountaintop experience, won't it? But the truth of the matter is, we come down from the mountain into the real world, don't we? And if anything, the mountaintop experience enables us to see better the needs of those around us. The hurts and the heartaches, the pain, and then to be doers of the word in binding up the brokenhearted, bringing hope and healing to those who are lost and without it. Does this story have relevance for us today? Yeah, it does. Experiential contact with the Lord is an awesome thing, but it can also be a stumbling block. Because to be a mature, devoted follower of Christ, we need to hear and to obey. So let me go back to that question about your experience and your encounter with Christ. Do you think that there might be something more that God has in store for you in the days ahead? Do you think that there might be something more that God has in store for this community of faith, for this city, for this region, in the days ahead? Not predicting, just asking. I want to